So everybody turn to Luke. So we're going to be on today part four of our birth of Christ. Today is, we're a few days before Christmas, so this is basically the last day on our series here. And if you're online listening to us, we're glad you're listening to us. And so if anybody needs some of our prior handouts, they're in the back so you can get them. So we're going to just, and you guys know the Christmas story. I mean, I've heard it for 63 years of my life, basically. You guys know the story, so you've got it nailed down, right? You can get up and tell somebody the Christmas story when Christ was born, and you've got it all nailed. Nobody can teach you anything else about it, right? Wrong. I mean, every time I look at the Bible, God shows me something else. And in fact, I got to remember, why do we have this book? It's not just to know facts. It's not just to know, what's happened. We have a book that tells us history, which is really His, Christ's story. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him having a relationship with humans and where it's going. It's about His kingdom coming up. And so everything in this book, if you look at it, has to do and centered around Christ. And you go, wait a minute, how's that happen in the Old Testament? Well, just hang on. Because Christ was in the Old Testament too. And so He wants to have a relationship with us. And what He really wants us to do when we open this book up on a daily basis and read it is just get to know Him more. So you can look at reading your Bible like, well, oh man, I gotta read my 2 chapters or 5 chapters or 20 chapters or whatever chapters you read a day just to get it in. So I got it in for today. It's kind of like, oh, okay, well, I get home from work. I gotta spend at least 5 minutes with my wife, It's the wrong attitude, right? It's like, no, you should want that, right? And so when we open up our Bible, it's not just to learn facts, and it isn't good to learn the facts and all the things that go down and all how things all fit together, but really what's God want us to know? He wants us to know Him better. How do we know Him better? By opening up our Bible and reading it every day. And so that's why He keeps giving us stuff all the time. He doesn't give us everything at once because then we'd be bored. We just keep learning more and more. Either that or I'm just very slow and it takes a long time for me to pick up on some of this. But you guys are probably on top of it and you've probably already done it. So today on our handout, we're going to be looking at the actual story in Luke 2. But in the Old Testament, Christ is predicted. In the Gospels, Christ is revealed. Okay? So revealed goes in your blank. In the book of Acts, Christ is preached. In the church epistles, Christ is explained. And in the book of Revelation, Christ is king or He's expected. Okay? You can put you can use this and put whatever words fit in it with you. And so when you're teaching a class coming up at some point, you can stick in what you want. But okay? But basically, when you see this, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And so, I'm going through the Old Testament, my daily reading, and I've just been, I've been in 2 Chronicles right now. I'm in 2 Chronicles. And I've been through all those genealogies again, and I'm like, oh my gosh, some of that's just boring and boring and boring, and it's to the temple, and getting everything ready for the temple, and getting it all ready, and it's like, okay, David decided in his heart, he's living in a house, and yet he's meeting God in a tent. And he's like, I want to build him a house, right? And so here's what we got to realize. The temple in the Old Testament was not for man. It was for God. It was for Him to come and to meet men, and the priest and the people. And so it didn't have anything to do with what man wanted. That was built for God Himself. And I think we forget that sometimes. Now in the New Testament, we're the temple. And there's not a temple in Jerusalem right now. And what do you think that is?
Because we're still here.
We're still here, but the Jews have been rejecting Jesus for 2,000 years, so why is Christ going to, or God meet with the Jews when they reject him? But as soon as we're gone, it'll flip right back, okay? So far in our short study, we've looked into the prophecies, we've looked into promises, probabilities, proclamations, everything with a P word here, of Jesus Christ's birth, and we've looked at the specifics and the details all the way up to the birth. Today we're going to look at events that take place on the night of the birth and at the temple 8 days later. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time at the temple. We may not even have time, but it's there. And we will see every prophecy fulfilled down to the smallest detail. Every detail being planned out and executed for the birth of God as a man. So here's where I think my thought earlier was, this book has basically, it's all about Christ. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. God really doesn't care about other things going on in the world. He's focused on if it has something to do with his son on this earth, it's in the book. Other things going on are not in here. Why? Because he's concerned about his son. Okay? We got to think about that. Put that in our mind. So number one, your first point there is the Advent. And I've always wondered, why do they call Christmas season Advent, you know, and this and that? Well, Advent is just defined as a coming. So it's basically the first coming of Christ, okay? And so let's read the story, Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7, and we're going to back up and pull a few things out of it. And it says, starting in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, that's basically the story of Christ's birth in seven verses. Imagine that. In seven verses. That's all God spends time on his birth. We have a whole Bible that talks about him coming back. What do you think God's more worried about? His second coming. And I say worried, he's more concerned about, okay? He's more concerned about us knowing more about his second coming than the first coming. Okay? So here's the story that we saw here. So your first bullet point says, an event had to take place to get Mary and Joseph, who lived in Nazareth, and I just find it interesting that Nazareth means branch. And that's another name for Jesus. He's called the branch in the Old Testament. Something had to get them from Nazareth to travel 100 miles to Bethlehem, which means house of, anybody know what that?
Bread.
So bread goes in your blank. Something had to happen to get them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so Caesar Augustus, and who is he, class? Who's Caesar Augustus? Well, okay, but not necessarily then. But he was an Antichrist. Let's put it that way. He's a type of the Antichrist. So who is he? Who was he?
Like a governor?
Okay, so he's more than a governor.
He's the preeminent leader of the world.
Yeah, he is the world leader. He's a Roman world leader, call him dictator, whatever you want to call him, king, emperor, whatever. Well, let's call him Caesar, because I think that's what Caesar is a title. So he is in charge of the world at that time. He sends out a decree that the world should be taxed. Now, In some of the newer Bibles, it takes tax out. And it puts to be registered.
So in the newer Bibles, in verse 7, they take out the firstborn son.
That's true. They do.
Which opens the door of her not being a virgin. And...
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And so here's another thing they take out. They call it, they take out the word taxed. And they go, they went there to be registered for the census, basically. Well, do you really think the emperor gave a flip how many people was in his kingdom?
No.
I mean, he might have wanted to know. What was he more concerned about?
The
money. The money. And taxed in the Bible. God put it that way, and that's the way it is. So everyone had to go to, so they could be registered, but specifically so they could be taxed. And everyone had to go to the location that their family genealogy or their family was from to register and to pay the tax. Now, I've already told you that many of the new Bibles change the word tax to be registered, but here's what that does. It destroys one of the cross references in our Bible. So let me give you that cross reference. You can write this down, though. It's in Daniel chapter 11. Verse 20 and 21. So after you write that down, why don't you guys go over to Daniel with me. Daniel chapter 11. 20 and 21. Okay. So you can learn a lot from the Bible from just doing word studies and comparing scripture with scripture. That's why we are so big on comparing scripture with scripture. And that's why those cross references in your Bible. And if you're looking for a new Bible, get one with cross references. Okay? Because they will help you out. They will help you connect the dots. Okay? So Daniel, and I told you chapter 11, 20 and 21 says this. Now, the context here is talking about the Antichrist. And the end of times, okay? So verse 20 says, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth..." No, I'm in the wrong chapter, aren't I? That's a good chapter, but not the right one. Let me get over to 11. That was 20. Because it's talking about fighting basically a type of the Antichrist in that chapter 2. Okay, verse 20. Well, let's back up to 19. Let's back up to 18. Okay? And I'm going to stop there. I could keep going back, but anyway. "After this shall he turn his face into the isles and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. And then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of," what?
Taxes.
"In the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." So if we go back and look at the context of the chapter of Daniel here, it's talking about the Antichrist, talking about him coming into power. And he's going to come into power by flatteries. But he is going to impose a tax. But after him, he is taken out and a vile person takes his place. Well, that's when the Antichrist comes in. Everybody thinks he's wonderful. He'll impose a world tax. And he's going to come in and he's going to take over the whole world by just being able to solve problems and just being like a good guy, the guy riding in on a white hat. Well, he gets killed, and then Satan's going to enter him, and that is the vile person, and it's going to flip. And that last year of the tribulation, those last 3.5 years, are going to be total hell on earth, because why? Satan is unleashed. He's come in. He's taken over the body of the Antichrist, and it's going to be, be terrible. But the point here is that the first coming takes place. There is a taxation. And we're going to find out that when the Antichrist comes in, he's going to tax the whole world too. Okay, so bear with me for a minute. Let's go to the next bullet point. So we also see back in Luke, if I can connect the dots here, the event takes place in those days. It's right off the bat, it says, verse 1, chapter 2 of Luke says, and it came to pass in those days. Now, those days in the Bible, that phrase is used in the Bible that always has some connection with what, guys? Who said that?
The tribulation.
The tribulation. Yes. So you're reading the Christmas story here, and all of a sudden you look at that and you go, and it came to pass in those days. Have you guys seen that before? Okay, so many of you have. I know. I'm the slow guy. And so you see that and you go, now what does the first birth of Christ have to do with the tribulation? Okay, so hang with me. Let me get to my next page here. So, when Christ came the first time, there is a Roman dictator in charge. When he comes the second time, there will be an Antichrist Roman dictator on the throne of the world. Also, just coincidence probably. At the first coming, Christ comes secretly, and then he reveals himself at the beginning of his ministry with John the Baptist, when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Okay. But at his birth, it wasn't announced. But at the second coming, Christ will reveal himself secretly at the rapture, and then openly when he actually comes 7 years later. At the first coming, there's a world tax being imposed, and at the second coming, there will be a world tax imposed. I've already said that. So, you also have a governor from Syria mentioned in Luke chapter 2 and verse 2, because it says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. The Antichrist will be connected with Syria when he's here. And in the news today, who is in the news?
Syria.
Just coincidence? No, I mean, connect the dots. And so you're seeing a lot of things at the first coming. So what am I wanting to say? Here's what I want to say. The first coming, the birth of Christ, is a picture of his second coming. And you will see connections between the two of them. Okay? So, back to Luke 2. So the event takes place where, that we just read? Where is he born at? In Bethlehem. And so he's born in Bethlehem. And, but where? Where in Bethlehem?
Manger.
Okay, so who said, so I got two answers here.
Well, it says you find him in a manger.
Okay.
That's not right.
But who said stable?
That's stable.
Find it for me.
Well.
It's not there.
Yeah.
We don't know if he was born in a stable. And I searched.
That was just all made up.
I know. So, I mean, we have these preconceived ideas like, well, there was three wise men. Well, how do you know there was three? And so, but then...
Well, it says manger, so what does that mean?
They place him in a manger, but that doesn't mean he's in a barn. Because you can have a manger in the feedlot.
The wise men didn't come along until he was like 2 years old.
Bingo. Yeah.
And supposedly
there was more. But according to what we know, they came right away.
Right.
But not according to the Bible.
Yeah.
Yes. So.
The world was telling us.
Right. So, you know, we assume things or we think tradition is, and then that's why we got to go back to the Word of God and look, what does it say? Okay. And that's not, a huge deal, but it's like, well, all my life I thought he was born in a stable.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say that.
Pictures.
Okay.
The artwork that gets sold.
Yeah, and so, yeah, so those guys making all the major scenes, making money, kind of like those guys doing the shrines to Diana in the New Testament out of silver. You're ruining our occupation, our finances here, so stop that. We got to have the manger scene, and we got to have the three wise men. We got to have all that. No. So the event takes place where? Somewhere where there's a manger. Okay. Okay, so let me also tell you this. There's no, I'm even wondering if they had an inn. Because the town Bethlehem is nothing more than a white spot in the road. Now think about a white spot in the road around here. Is there any little towns that they may have a sign that says this is the town, but there's nothing there?
Main city.
Main cities like that?
Yep.
There's, you know,
West Line's
kind of like that. Virginia. Anybody went through Virginia? Down here on 52, west of Butler? You'll go through, the only thing that's there is Birch Pecans. That's it. But there used to be something there. But the only reason that Bethlehem is famous is not because of the size, it's only because David's family. David, in the Bible, his family lived there. That's the only thing. It's not the size. In fact, when the wise men are with Herod and they asked the people about where he's born at, where he is, and the scribes and the come in and they say Bethlehem, they change that verse a little bit, talking about it's like the least of the cities. So it's basically nothing. So I'm kind of even surprised if there even was an inn. But it does say that there's no room for an inn. So maybe they had one, but my point I'm trying to say is there's not much there.
Maybe
okay.
The inn was not in Bethlehem, but it was close to that. That's why they had to go on.
Because it says Bethlehem, right? He has to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, so let's get back on track. The event takes place. There's no room for him in the inn. Did they have an inn? Apparently, but probably wasn't much. And we know that baby Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, right? That's two facts we do know. So we know that he's put in a manger, but that's really all the details we have of his birth. Seven verses. Amazing. Okay. So that was kind of interesting. But now I want to talk about the shepherds here in verses 8 through 20. Because I think God spends more time on the shepherds than he does on the actual birth. In verse 8 of Luke 2, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And see, again, we didn't see anything about a stable, right? "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see if this thing it's come to pass." Is that what it says? No. Okay. They didn't go there to see if it really happened. They went there to see it. They were already convinced. This has happened. We're not going to see if it's there. We're going to see it. Okay. And so it says, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now it's interesting. But they didn't find baby Jesus in the arms of Mary. They didn't find him in the arms of Joseph. They found him in a manger. And I'm like, that's kind of interesting too, isn't it? Because you would think if it's the same night, if it's probably right afterwards, what's the chances of him not being in Mary's arms or Joseph's arms? But God told him, you'll find him in a manger. Very specific. I just thought that's kind of interesting. And when they had seen it, verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Okay, so there we have more details about that than the actual birth. But my question that I always have questions. I don't know about you guys. When I read the Bible, it's like I come away with more questions than answers. Okay? So I'm like, why shepherds? Why was shepherds told of his birth and not the king? Of course, the king wanted to kill him, so that's a good reason. Why not the religious leaders? Well, they wouldn't follow the law anyway. So God used shepherds. And so Jesus identified with shepherds. In John 10:11, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, I think these are on your handout, Jesus is called the great shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5:4, which we just studied, 1 Peter not too long ago, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. Okay, so the next bullet point says God has a soft spot for shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses, a shepherd. David, a shepherd. And Jesus is a shepherd. Why not shepherds to welcome in the Lamb of God to the world? Okay, and so the shepherds, they get this angelic visit. And so what did they actually see? Well, they got to see, let's go back and look at it, because again, I don't want to, put something else in there. Let's go to verse 9. It says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Okay, so let me ask you a question, guys, because I know you guys are pretty sharp. This is the advanced class. Don't tell the other group that. Okay. Okay. I mean the other classes. Okay. This is the advanced class. And they'll tell you it's an age. That's not true. Because they're as old as we are. Any of them. Except for Jason's class, all the rest are the same. Okay. But we are advanced. Anyway. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is who?
Jesus.
Jesus goes in your blank. So you have the angel of the Lord showing up, announcing this. So my question is, how in the world is Jesus announcing his own birth, and he's still talking to the shepherds, and yet he's in the manger? How does that work? Mark, can you explain that? Nobody can, right? It's like God has the ability to be at different places at different times. Okay, so now I can't prove 100% that this is the angel of the Lord. I mean, it can be an angel also, because it kind of goes back and forth. I'm kind of thinking it's Jesus, though. But anyway, that's just my opinion. So you also get the glory of the Lord here. And so the glory of the Lord is the Shekinah glory that you see in the Old Testament. Because it says here in verse 13. Let me see where I'm at. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Okay, so I got a couple of references I want to go back and look at. And again, how do you learn your Bible? By comparing scripture with scripture. How do you get the details of these stories? How do you get the whole picture? Compare scripture with scripture. Go back to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 24. Am I in the right spot, or I got the right 1624? That doesn't make sense either, does it? Andrew, I apologize. I got to stop doing this in the middle of the night. Okay, Exodus 16:20 must be a different passage here, someplace close. Okay. I don't know. Let's go to the second one. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 5:14. I'm sorry, guys. I just flat missed that one. 2 Chronicles 5:14. And I'm pretty sure this one's it. Like I said, I've been reading through 2 Chronicles.
You did. You transposed those numbers.
Oh, I did? I did?
4:16.
You want to read that for us then?
And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud.
Okay.
Did it have something to do with the glory
yes.
of the Lord?
Yes, it's the glory of the Lord. It's that bright light. It's that presence of God. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14 says, and this is when Solomon is dedicating the temple, okay? And so verse 14 says, so that the priest... well, let's back up to verse 13. And it came even to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So when God injected himself into the temple, in whatever form he is taking, there is his glory just going out of him in such a way that the priest couldn't stand in the temple. They had to leave. Number one, they probably couldn't see. And probably two, this, the presence of God there is just probably just kind of pushing them back, okay? So that's the same thing we see here with the shepherds. It's the same wording. They see the glory, and they're praising God and seeing God's glory, and that's another reason why I think the angel of the Lord in that passage is Christ himself, because it's radiating off of him also. It's called in the Old Testament the Shekinah glory, and that's what you would see in the temple. That's what they saw in the Exodus. That's what's so neat about the people in the Old Testament. They saw God's glory. They saw when God came down on the temple or on the tabernacle and all that, and you're sitting there like, well, how can you see this? How can you see God in his powerful force and yet turn around and sin against him? Because we're all sinners. Okay, I get that. But they see this same Shekinah glory here. The shepherds get to see this, okay? And they see a multitude of heavenly hosts. I don't know how many that is. So apparently it's a huge amount. So let's look at number two. What were the shepherds told? Well, they got great news of joy unto all people, not just the Jewish people, if you catch that, that in the city of David, a Savior, and it's very specific, which is Christ the Lord, is born. And here is a sign unto you. So he gives them a sign. You will find the babe wrapped in, and what was the two parts of the sign? What type of clothes? Swaddling and lying in a manger. Okay? So the swaddling clothes are basically grave cloths that they would wrap dead people in. Okay? Did you know that? Mm-hmm. So swaddling clothes are strips. They're like mummy cloths if you go back and study it out. And so they didn't have anything to put baby Jesus in, and so they wrap him up with these strips of cloth. Because that was weird. You know, he didn't say, you're going to find the baby Jesus in a jumper. Didn't say that. Or you'll find him wrapped up. No, they said you'll find him in swaddling clothes. That's a sign. So that tells me there's something different about that. That's unusual. You don't find babies wrapped in burial clothes. Okay? That was the first one. And then lying in a manger. Not lying in a cradle. Not in the arms of his mother or the arms of his father. You will find him specifically in a manger. Which that's kind of unusual. Okay? And so that was the sign. So what did the shepherds do? They came to see Jesus. And then they glorified God and they went out and told everybody. Now, can you imagine being the shepherds? You see all this, you come in, you actually see the baby lying in a manger, you talk to Mary and Joseph, and then you go out and you start telling anybody you can what you just saw. Now, here's what I wonder. Did anybody believe him?
That's just like my question would have been, you know, who taught Luke this story? An eyewitness, somebody that was there that particular night or day.
Right.
You know, who told him?
Okay, because let's think about this. Luke is not an apostle, but then the apostles wasn't there either.
Nope.
So did he go and talk to Mary? Now, that's a possibility. Mary's still there, so he could have talked to her. That really shows us, no, the Holy Spirit told him. Oh, I got a passage somewhere too. Maybe I can, let me see if I can find it. I wrote something down this week. Okay, turn over to 1 Chronicles 28:19. I'm throwing this in for free. It's not in my notes. What did I tell you? 1 Chronicles 28. Let me go back. 28:19. Sure, that's the right verse too. What did I tell you? 28:19. Okay. That is correct. So I had verse 20 marked in my Bible, but this week I marked 19 also. And so let's back up to verse 18, just kind of get a running start again. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Like I said, I've been reading through this, looking at all the things they're putting in, making for the temple, all the things that go in it. Verse 19 says, "And all this, said David, the Lord, made me understand in what? Writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." Okay? And then let's look at verse 20. "And David said to Solomon his son, be strong of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." But I did not have 19 on there till this week. I marked that also. David got the instructions, the blueprints, on how to build the temple in writing by God's hand on his hand writing it down. Isn't that cool?
You can also cross-reference that to 2 Timothy 3:16.
Okay, let's go look at it.
As far as answering, who told Luke?
Okay. So you want to read that for us?
Yeah. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works."
Right. So God inspired them, told them what to do, to what to write. And so the verse I just quoted back in First Chronicles, it actually says God's hand was upon his hand. So it's like when he's writing it down, it's like God had his hand on David's hand telling him how to write it. Okay? I just thought that's interesting. So that's how all the writers in the Bible wrote. The Holy Spirit gave them what to write. And I just thought it was interesting in First Chronicles it says that God's hand was upon David's hand to write out the pattern, and he gave that pattern to Solomon to carry it out. So that's kind of interesting. So, where are we at? So, back to our handout here. And so the shepherds came, they saw Jesus, and they went and told everyone. And like I said, I'm trying to think about this. They probably had to wake people up if it's the middle of the night. And probably people aren't. I mean, how would you like to have somebody wake you up middle of the night? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, get out of here. Probably throwing, you know, rocks at them and everything else. And here they have something good to tell people. It's probably like us trying to get the gospel out. Some people listen. Some people want to just smack us. Some people don't care. And yet they just saw the greatest event, one of the greatest events in the world take place, and they saw baby Jesus. They saw God's glory. They saw the whole shebang. And yet, what do they do at the end? They go back to feed their flocks. And it's like, how do you do that? How do you go from seeing Christ born, having angels come and tell you, having the angel of the Lord come and talk to you, seeing God's glory, and you go see it, and then you just go back. Business is normal. Well, you know it had to change them from then on. But still, that's what it says. And then they go back. And so I'm just going to kind of skip over Simeon and Anna. Go back and read that when you guys get a chance. But both of these talk about, and if you go back and look at them, both of these basically give prophecies of Christ, not during his first coming, but during the second coming. And so, in fact, that's even Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, he did a lot of prophesying that was second coming. Even Mary, that we studied last week, she gave a lot of prophecy that won't take place till the second coming. So again, the first coming is a picture of the second coming to a degree. Okay? So, interesting. So I don't know if you picked up on any of that. Again, it's just a little more details here and there. Whatever it takes to just energize us to just know our God better. Yes, Paula.
Going back to the sable and everything, manger is what they fed animals out of in the stable. So I think that's where the assumption came.
And they were concrete, rather they couldn't just move them around.
Right.
They were like permanent.
They had concrete back then?
Well, yeah, rock, mortar, whatever they used.
You know, I've built mangers out of wood for my cows. So I don't know. We don't know. It could have been. It could. Basically, here's what: he could have been born in a feedlot. He could have been born just in where they put the horses in the corral.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Don't know.
Somewhere in the
dimension. I don't know if that's a big deal. What did we learn in Sunday school today? Oh, we learned that Jesus wasn't born in a stable. Take that however you want. What I find is interesting, I just constantly learn more about my God, even if it's a small little detail. You know, it's kind of like, guys, your wife. Well, yes, it's nice to know little details about your wife, you know, her favorite color, you know, what she likes, what kind of movies she likes, this or that. And it's just nice. Well, it's like, oh, I've been married to my wife for 40 years, and I didn't know this. How come I'm just now finding it out? And normally it's like, because you're slow. But I'm like, this is one more little detail that I've learned about my Lord that I didn't know before. And I'm like, that just kind of brightens my day up. And so maybe I'm a little weird. I don't know. But what about all the big things I'm missing? What about all those things? And so, and here's what's so neat, how the Bible fits together. You know, that there's a governor of Syria that was at the same time, and yet Syria's going to be right back in place again. All those things come out. Study the first coming, and you'll see a lot of the things that will take place in the second coming. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for loveness. We just thank you for the depth of your love. We thank you for the depth of your Bible that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that we just wouldn't take things for granted, that we would get in your book, we would study it out, we would not take things on tradition or anything, but what your word says, Lord. And I just pray that our relationship with you, each one of us, Lord, that it would just grow every day, and we would know more of who you are, and just how great you are. And we just praise you for that. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.